I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. We are continuing today with a series of messages on the seven great I am sayings of Jesus. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Today, I am the light of the world. And we will be considering one verse from John's Gospel, chapter 8, and then five verses from John's first letter, 1 John. So, if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. First, John 8, chapter 12, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then in John's first letter, he gives more explanation, interpretation about what Jesus meant. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. A few years ago, my wife and son and I went to visit the famous Luray Caverns in Virginia. And about 25 or 30 of us tourists were led by a guide who had a powerful flashlight. And he proceeded to take us through a narrow entrance into what looked like a dark passageway. And we got inside, and my wife had a sudden and severe attack of claustrophobia. Now, she is a petite lady, but she would have whipped that guide and anybody else who tried to take her farther into that cavern. So we had to escort her back to the entrance, and once she got on level ground under the sunlight, she was fine. And she insisted that my son and I go on with the tour, which we did. When we got down to the very bottom of the tavern, of the caverns, that guide said, "Now, I'm going to turn off my light because I want you to see what real darkness looks like." He turned off that light, and friends, I've never been in that kind of darkness. I literally could not see my hand in front of my face. It was all-encompassing, enveloping, consuming. And let me tell you, I became a little bit anxious that that fellow's light would work and was vastly relieved when he turned it back on. Light and darkness, those are subjects Jesus talked about. And in our scripture for today, we find him at the temple in Jerusalem. And he's got a hostile audience, a bunch of critical Pharisees who were not there for anything they could receive. They were there to find something they could criticize because they considered Jesus to be disreputable, presumptuous, upstart. Jesus and the Pharisees were standing in what is called the court of the women, which is not limited to women at all. It's a very busy section of the temple complex, which encompasses 85 acres. And they were there on the first day of the Festival of Shelters, annual festival, lasted 7 days. And something really special happened on the first day of the festival. Once darkness was descending at the end of that first day, once it was almost completely dark, then there was something called the illumination of the temple. At the end of the day, four great candelabras, huge things, were lit. And the fire created by that huge blaze was so great that much of the entire city of Jerusalem was illuminated. Well, Jesus sees that opportunity to declare a great truth. He was able to say, I know a light much greater than that, a light that will illuminate the whole world. And then he revealed who and what that light is. He said, I am the light of the world. His disciple John recorded that in his gospel, and then in his first letter, which was written maybe 20 years later, John gave us more elaboration into what Jesus meant when he said, I'm the light of the world. In that first letter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we have several God-inspired truths about light and darkness, and I want to share them with you this morning. First, the world has two spiritual kingdoms, light and darkness. In the Bible, light symbolizes the holiness of God. Remember the burning bush that Moses saw when God was calling him out of the land of Midian to go back and lead those Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt? God met Moses by igniting a bush, and it kept burning and was not consumed. And so Moses came over and took a look at that bush, and God spoke to him out of the bush, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. God spoke to him in the blaze of that light. And then remember, go much later, St. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. How did Jesus meet him? Powerful light from heaven came down like lightning, knocked Paul all the way to the ground, flat of his back, blinded. And out of that blazing light, God spoke and called Paul to serve him as an apostle. The Bible declares God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Now, you know, light and darkness are opposites. Light reveals, but darkness conceals. For example, if I had a speck on my tie today, I'm getting a yes from somewhere. If I had a speck on my tie today, if I stood over in the darkness, in the shadows, you might never see it. But if I step out into the light, you might see it. Of course, my wife with her X-ray eyes wouldn't let me leave the house with a speck on my tie. Not only does light reveal, it also guides. For example, we drivers on the highways are guided by traffic lights. One little boy who obviously had been watching his father was asked about the meaning of the traffic lights, and the little boy said, yeah, red means stop, green means go, yellow, that means drive faster. Yeah. And just as our car's headlights illuminate the road in front of us, as far as we need to see on a dark night when driving, so Scripture and prayer provide us with all the guidance we need one day at a time. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That's the kingdom of light. On the other hand, the kingdom of darkness is Satan's playground. His favorite tools are hate, prejudice, lust, and greed. In Proverbs 4, verse 19, we read, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And if you want to see that darkness, all you have to do is turn on your television and watch the daily news. It's been reported that almost every illegal immigrant pouring across our porous southern border is sponsored by some criminal cartel. And I guarantee you that the young women and girls who come across that border are sold as sex slaves all over America. And there are probably some in Lexington. And that is the face of darkness. Surveys reveal that over one-third of church-going men turn to some source of pornography every week. And that, too, is the face of darkness. Some of us who are going to be filing our tax returns soon, and when hundreds of dollars entice us to be dishonest, that too is the face of darkness. Darkness and light do not refer to skin pigmentation at all. In all probability, Jesus' skin color was darker than most of us here because his mother was Arabic, Middle Eastern heritage, so he probably had a darker skin. There's not a single verse in the Bible, thankfully, that suggests that a lighter skin pigmentation is better or worse than a darker one. But sadly, in our American culture, some people and groups have an obsession with race. There are strong forces in our culture that want to divide us into hostile racial groups. They want us to see all of life through a racial prism. And that's just plain old racism and wearing a new disguise. And it's just plain old sin. I've noticed, by the way, that when I have to fill out a government form, it always asks what race I am. And I've begun to wonder if filling out that form is a good thing or not. We've got so many groups now that want to divide us by races. I don't know why we need more. Clarence Thomas, the Supreme Court Justice, has said that racial categories are little more than stereotypes. Now, I know it'll frustrate the government, but you know what I've begun to do whenever I fill out one of their forms and it asks for my race? I write in three words: the human race. And I know that'll drive the bureaucrats up the wall. So be it. Nowhere in the book of Genesis do I read that God colored us. The Bible does tell us that God created us in his image, all of us, and that he made us male and female. But nowhere does it say that God colored us. Skin pigmentation was a result of climate and centuries, thousands of years of adaptation of the species. Now, God knew, of course, that a variety of skin colors would develop. He knew that. But when that variety divides us rather than delights us, you can be sure that Satan and his forces of darkness are behind it. So, the first truth I'm declaring to you today is the world has two spiritual kingdoms, light and darkness. Here's the next truth. It's not good news here, bad news first. We naturally like the darkness. We naturally like the darkness. Why? Because the darkness of sin is in our DNA, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Jesus gave this graphic description of the human condition. He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." End of quote. You can divide the mainline churches of America by those that take sin seriously and those who don't. There are some churches who just skip those parts of the book that deal with sin, judgment, and hell. Why do they do that? They're afraid they'll trigger somebody, might disturb somebody. Well, part of this book is supposed to disturb us. But seldom do people get saved in churches like that. Because if people never hear the bad news about sin, they will see no need for a Savior. And then instead of offering salvation, the preacher just hands out pacifiers and tranquilizers. The Bible declares that sin is a huge deal. Can you imagine a more complete indictment than we read in our text for today, verses 9 and 10? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Let me tell you, no matter how often Billy Joel sings, "I am an innocent man," it's not true. Yes, God loves us as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us as we are. Now, God could not just wave a magic wand and banish sin away. Why? Because God is just, and He cannot compromise His justice. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin and death are inseparable, and each of us will die eternally for our sin unless we find a Savior. That bad news brings us to the good news, and this is the third truth I want to lift up today from our text. There is a cure for the darkness of sin, thank the Lord. There is a cure for the darkness of sin. There are millions of sinners across the ages, across 2,000 years, no telling how many millions, who have rejoiced to read these God-inspired words. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive and forgive our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. There was a prison chaplain, there was a prison psychiatrist who said to a prison chaplain, "I can cure someone's madness, but I cannot cure his badness." A skillful teacher can change an illiterate criminal into a well-educated criminal, but he's still a criminal. The only cure for sin is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you know, when you go into a room and flip that light switch, the darkness vanishes. And let me tell you, when you whisper the name Jesus, the Prince of Darkness runs and hides, scared to death. Jesus did not die for His own sin. He didn't have any. Instead, by a transaction that is too wonderful, too deep for any of us to fully understand, Jesus died for the sins of all believers of every generation. And when we confess our sin and are converted, all of our sin is forgiven, past, present, future. What a pardon. Hopefully, after being converted, we will sin less. But friends, we will not stop sinning. No, not this side of glory. Not until we meet Jesus face to face. Because every day, by thought, word, and deed, we sin. Therefore, we need to offer a daily confession. But the confession we Christians offer is not to gain salvation. We already have that. It's a gift from God earned on the cross. No, the reason that we must confess daily is to keep that sin in our lives from growing and becoming an obstruction between us and God. To grow in Christ is to grow in holiness. Those of you who lived through the 1970s will remember the tragic end of the Richard Nixon presidency. You know, he kept secret recordings of all conversations in the Oval Office. And he fought very hard to keep those conversations secret, those recordings secret, because he knew that if they became public, they would reveal his guilt in the Watergate scandal. Just imagine if tapes existed of all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. Just think how hard we would fight to keep them secret. Well, you know what? Jesus has the tapes. Jesus has the tapes. And instead of rejecting us, he still loves us. He wants to be our Savior instead of our judge. And on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. And Jesus invites us to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Just as a flower cannot blossom without sunshine, we cannot have joy and peace in our souls unless the light of Christ fills us. When Jesus Christ becomes the light of our lives, four great things happen. First, Jesus shows us who God is. He is the God of love. He's not a cop out to convict us. Second, Jesus shows us who we really are. We are sinners who need a Savior. And once we have received the Savior, our status is really elevated. We become adopted as children of God. Third, Jesus introduces us to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ, we have fellowship with one another. We discover this about every single other human being. That person is made in the image of God, like us, and is designed to become our brother or sister in Christ. And fourth and finally, Jesus shows us the way home. This is not our home. Even though we love it here, it's not our home. We are temporary residents here. Our home is on the other side. And Jesus has prepared a final eternal home for us. And at almost every funeral of a Christian, we hear this precious promise from our Lord. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me. That's a promise. In a former church I served, I had a friend, I'm going to call him Frank. That was not his name. I changed the name because I don't want any of you to think that at some future time I may tell a story about you and reveal your name. Well, I wouldn't do that. Frank was a friend of mine. I haven't seen him now in 15 years at least. He was raised in a godly home. His father is a retired Methodist minister. But at an early age, Frank got in with the wrong crowd and became addicted to drugs and alcohol. Now, his parents put him through 3 or 4 rehab experiences, but after he got through with each one, he would relapse into addiction. At one point, he was actually convicted of selling drugs, so he spent some time in prison. But through it all, strangely, he continued to attend church and read his Bible regularly and prayed. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I was on a phone conversation with his father. And of course, I asked about Frank because I hadn't seen him in over 15 years. And his father said, "Bill, I've got some awfully good news about Frank. A big change has taken place in his life. He's been sober for 4 years. I said, "That's amazing." And I asked his father, "How did it happen?" And his father said, "You know, he went through a lot of experiences of addiction and sobriety. And after a while, he came to the conclusion that his life as a sober person was so much better than as an addicted person, that he finally came to the point where he said, instead of flirting with sobriety, he got serious about it. And God saw that he was serious and committed. So God provided a surge of willpower that enabled him to win the victory." And his father told me, he said, 2 years ago, Frank went to his pastor and said, "I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life. I want to do something in response. I want to work for your church in some way. Is there a job I can do?" And the pastor said, "Well, you know, we have a soup kitchen for homeless people and other people twice a week. and we need somebody to wash dishes in the soup kitchen. Frank said, I can do that. So he started doing it twice a week, faithfully, and he wouldn't allow anything to interfere with that commitment. And then as the late Paul Harvey would say, I want to tell you the rest of the story. There was another dishwasher working beside him as a volunteer in the kitchen, and she was an attractive young lady, and they fell in love and were married, and they're now living near Pensacola, Florida, and he is running a successful commercial real estate business. Now, what's the moral of that story? God can rescue us out of any dark pit if we seek his aid seriously. And after he brings us out of the darkness into his light, he can have some of the most wonderful surprises in store for us. Now, there may be somebody listening to my voice this morning who has been in some kind of dark place for a while, and you've been lingering there too long. Jesus, the light of the world, is standing at the door of your heart today, saying, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Jesus is waiting to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Your hand is on the doorknob, and that door opens only from the inside. For your sake and for the glory of Christ, open that door today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen.